Thank you, Carol.
Minding us. Where are we going? Going to heaven. That's our destination. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost heights and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Plant my feet on higher ground. But still, I'll pray. Still, I'll pray. Every one of us is a God's people and know that our strength is dependent upon our relationship with God. That all comes through our relationship of prayer. Prayer is the very essence of every aspect of our being. We need to be a praying people. Filling us with His power, filling us with His Spirit, filling us with His wisdom. Only God can empower us. Only God can grant us the wisdom we need. And only God, through His Spirit, can help us to become the people that God wants us to be. Praying that each of us will give ourselves to studying His Word, allowing God to sanctify us that He might accomplish His purpose in our particular individual lives. Praying that we'll commit ourselves to trusting God with all of our hearts. With all of our hearts. Not leaning on our own understanding. Praying that we will let His goodness shine forth through us, that people can see and glorify Him as He's at work in our lives. Then that we will love Him with all of our hearts and obey every aspect of His will and His commandments granted to us in Scripture. Praying that we will exalt His name above every name, knowing that at the name of Jesus, every knee someday will bow. Everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Praying that we will wear the name that God has given us to wear, Christian, and not be ashamed of the name Christian, because I am one with Christ, and He has made me to be Christ one, and I am going to wear His name proudly, proudly. So this morning, as we continue to look at being strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, we're at the last letter. The last letter is G, right? If I can spell right. And that letter could depend, you know, it could talk about grace. We could talk about giving. We could talk about goals. We could talk about going. We could talk about many things, because the little G stands for a lot of things. And you could say, G stands for a lot of things. But I want you to know, please note this, that everything we've been studying and sharing, all is because an end result of the grace of God. Only by the grace of God could any of us have any hope in this world today, in the aspects of what He has done for us and is now yet continuing to do in us to accomplish His will and His purpose. So as we look at the letter G, I've picked out, first of all, the word giving. Giving. You see, by God's grace, He gave. He gave His only begotten Son so that we who believe in Him can have life and have it eternally. God is a giving God. Every breath you take, God allows you to have that breath. He gives you life. And it's in Him you move and have your being. God grants you. The rain comes upon the just and the unjust, Lord. And we can pray for it. But God has showed to us that there's a common grace of God. The goodness of God is being experienced by every human being on the face of the earth. Now, whether they acknowledge it as a result of God's goodness is their heart problem. Right? But it's the goodness of God that leads men to repent. Do you know that? And so God has to and is manifesting His common grace to all men, that all men may see His goodness. And God is manifesting Himself to all people and to all nations because He is a good God. Gee, good. He's a good God. And therefore, by His grace, He's manifesting His goodness. But there is a limited grace only for His people. That limited grace is only in Christ. And those who are in Christ have been promised to have the manifestation of that grace because we're promised someday we're going to spend eternity with Him. And the aspects of that. So in Acts 20:35, when the writer is coming, and it's interesting that Jesus is the one who's quoted, in Acts 20:35, Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Isn't that amazing how we got that turned around in our culture? All of us live on the me system. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Not what can I give? How can I make a difference? How can I be a blessing to someone else? What is there that I can do? It's always on the receiving end. No, Jesus said it's more blessed, fulfilling, happier, complete for one to be a giver. In fact, Jesus states in Luke 6:38, and it would be well for all of you to underline that verse, highlight it, whatever, because to me, that is the secret formula for life. The first word in Luke 6:38 is give. Give and it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Isn't that amazing? Anybody here invested money in a bank that you were promised you would get interest back? But you just said to yourself, no, I know they'll get put interest in my account even though I don't put any money in there, right? There's not a person here that doesn't understand the principle that you give in proportion to what you get in proportion to what you give. You know what this verse would do? It would change every marriage in the world today. Because if I measure out to Marilyn appreciation and love and forgiveness and understanding and kindness, what is she going to return to me according to this verse? Huh? I have taken this verse and applied it in the workforce, in the workplace. And brother, I'm telling you here, I've applied it in my family with my brothers and my sisters and my cousins. And it works. If I will give and I will measure to them my love and my understanding, my kindness, my forgiveness, whatever it is, what I give, I find God turning it around and giving. Oh, yes. Remember it says, as a man sows, so shall he reap. So don't I have control over what I'm harvesting? Huh? I believe so. I really believe that. And I want that verse to become a living part of every aspect of my being. Whether it be my children, my grandchildren, Marilyn, it doesn't matter. I told Marilyn the other day as we were celebrating 59 years of my life together with her, I said, Marilyn, I've given you my best years. And she said, that was your best? Well, you think about the aspects of it, you know. Have I really given Melon my best? Have I given my children my best? What have I given them? The aspect of giving, I find a lot of churches out today, you know, they have pancake breakfasts and ice cream socials and chicken dinners and whatever to try to support their programs and run their church and whatever. And it has been said that they're as flat as a pancake, cold as the ice cream, and as dead as a chicken. I don't believe God's people ought to be asking the world out there to support the work of Jesus Christ. I believe we ought to be the giving. And by the grace of God, He makes that possible. In fact, Paul encourages the church at Corinth, if you want to turn there with me. If you don't, that's okay, because I'm going to read it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is using the churches of Macedonia as an illustration to the church at Corinth about how they ought to be giving. Giving to a cause in Judea where Christians were starving, needing help and food because there was a famine that had hit that arena, that area of the world. And they were going from church to church throughout the area, collecting money so that could be taken back to the saints in Judea to support and to help them. But I want you to notice how many times in the arena of this scripture, the word grace is used. It says, verse 1, now brethren, chapter 8, verse 1, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. What? We want to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given. Notice, has been given, the churches of Macedonia. In other words, God has given Macedonia, the churches, an opportunity to give, to help and support. That was a part of God's grace. That in a greater deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, that's talking about the Macedonians, they weren't rich, they weren't not well off, but it overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. What they had, they gave, and they gave liberally. For I testify according to their ability, as they were able to, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They went first to give, they went toward how much to give. They were in their own hearts, out of their own grace, willing to give according to their ability to give. But this, not as we had, as we had expected, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to the will of God. Wasn't that what all giving should be? Shouldn't we all be giving, first of all of our lives, everything to God, first of all, and to His will? Shouldn't that be the aspect? Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Now think about it. Do you know that you have become joint heirs with Christ? Do you understand that everything is His, you're going to inherit someday? Romans chapter 8, you're going to. So through His poverty, coming and emptying Himself, taking on Himself the form of a bondservant, in every aspect, becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross, God has made it through Christ, by His grace, your gift, someday, you're going to inherit, not only just eternal life, you're going to inherit the eternal blessings of God that He rightfully bestowed to His Son. You are joint heirs with Christ, people. Anybody here think you deserve it? Well, if you deserve it, it wouldn't be by grace, right? Grace is unmerited, right? Undeserved. The aspects of that blows my mind. In chapter 9, verse 6. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has what? Purpose in his heart. Did you pray about what you're going to give today? Did you already come prepared to give and you'd already purpose? You're not going to have to sit there thinking about it, groaning about it, wishing whatever, how much, whatever, feeling guilty. I mean, come on, people. God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't tell you that you have to give. You don't have to give. You know that? God doesn't need your money. You need to give. You can't give to God, you won't be able to give to anybody. You understand what I just said? The whole aspect of that. Each one must do so as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Wow. Verse 10, and the end, your seed for sowing, he'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. Notice verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. And the aspect, verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fulfilling a fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Notice verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God by your obedience. Wow! To your confession of the gospel of Christ, for all the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Giving is an act of grace. When you give money to India, those people over there, I mean, do they really deserve it? Or do we give because we see the need? And isn't it out of our grace, of our hearts, because we love the gospel, we want people saved, that graciously we give? So they can have the opportunity to what? To be thankful to God and give Him the glory. Giving gives God the glory, not you. Not you. That's the whole purpose of it. Man was getting angry at his stove because it wasn't putting out enough heat. He just didn't know what to do. So he got angrier and angrier. And therefore, he just kicked the old stove and he said, you know what? I'm not giving you one more piece of coal until you start putting out more heat. Isn't that the way we are in life? I'm done giving. I'm not going to give anymore until I get back what I believe I deserve to be getting. Isn't that crazy? When the law of life is give, I have control over how God can bless me, amen? And the aspect of how it comes back to me. Now, I'm going to pour into the kingdom because God says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'd rather be God adding and blessing me because I'm putting kingdom first. That's where my money's going. That's where my talent's going. That's where my life's going. What does God promise? He'll promise He'll enrich me. He'll grant me the ability to even give more if I don't build my bigger barns. If I don't go out and spend it on the things of the world, then I'm willing to invest it in eternal things. Amen? Isn't that what it all is? And God will grace me if I do that. How about your goals? They say reaching high keeps a person on their toes. How high are you reaching? Can you reach any higher than heaven? Huh? Aren't that not to be your goal? Is to reach that golden gate, if you want to call it that? To be able to hear God say to you, well done, enter into the kingdom of your Lord. The promise is there. There's no much higher. And so when you and I think about the aspect of the armor of God, what does Paul say in Ephesians 6:17? Put on the helmet of salvation. There should be nothing more important to you than the salvation of your soul. You are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you know that? You want to go to heaven? You want to spend eternity with God? You want to see all the aspects of that eternal glory that He's prepared for His children? If you think this is a beautiful world, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Huh? Did not Jesus say, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you might be also? And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again. And what's He going to do? Receive you unto myself so you can be there. Amen. Amen, brother. Colossians 3:1 member says, if you've been risen with Christ, then set your mind on those things which are above. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and we will shout the victory. I want to go to heaven. Anything down here worth losing that promise about? You're willing to sell your salvation and your hope for a bowl of soup like happened with Esau and Jacob? Is that what you're doing? Selling your soul for a bowl of soup? When you have all of the future to look forward to, all the eternal, unbelievable blessings, because eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard what God's laid in store for us. Don't miss it. The choice is yours. You're the one that determines that. And in our text this morning, Paul made it very clear for you and me. You know, when you think about it, it says, whatever things were gained, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More that I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is that your goal? You want to know Jesus Christ. Is there anything more important than gaining Christ and knowing Him? It ought not to be. That ought to be your goal. That ought to be your goal. For whom I have suffered the loss and counted them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God. I spoke on that. And you're to be hungering and thirsting for that righteousness, that you may be filled. It doesn't and does not come from the law. It comes from your faith. Righteousness comes from God, that I may know Him. Notice how many times. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I might obtain to the what? That's a goal, isn't it? That I might obtain the resurrection from the dead. You know you are going to die. It's appointed unto men to die once. You know that, don't you? It's appointed unto every one of us to die once. And then comes the judgment day. What then? You're the one that's making decision what's going to happen once you leave this land. Then it goes on. Okay? Not that I have already obtained it, already become perfect, mature, complete, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What's he doing? Got a goal. He's pressing on. He's putting forth every bit of effort to press on. He's not satisfied and content where he is. He wants to go on. He wants to move on in his relationship with the Lord. He knows that that is significant, and so he is. But I don't regard myself as laying hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. You know how many people can't move on in life because they're still dragging all the baggage of the past? Huh? What's going to help you get rid of all the baggage of the past? What's going to help you forget it and move on in your life? I'll tell you what it is. You've got to have something that you're looking toward as a goal and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The way I was able to move on from my past that I had in my younger years of life is that I had a goal that was more important to me than happened in my past. I could forget the past. I could set my eyes on what I wanted to become and what I wanted God to be able to do for me. And I've been pressing on toward that goal ever since. My past is gone. I have a future. And that's what I'm living for. Not yesterday, not 20 years ago. I'm living for tomorrow and what God promises me and what I have. What do I want to do? I want to press on toward the mark of the prize of God. I believe that the aspect of the call of God in Christ Jesus is that you and I become complete, whole, as a human being. And that's what He laid hold of us for. How am I going to do that? Because my ultimate goal is to be like Jesus Christ. That's supposed to be the goal of every Christian. Be like Jesus. This is my plea. To be like Him. To be like Him in every aspect. You see, unhappiness is not knowing what you want and killing yourself to get it. You got to know what you want. You got to have a goal and a purpose in your life. And my question is, what are you seeking? What is your purpose? What is the ultimate end of your personal life as a man, as a woman? Is it to press on to the prize of the high calling of God that you've received in Christ Jesus? Or are you still living on the level of this world? The aspect is, be like Jesus, this is my song in the home and in the throne. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. I want my wife, my children, my grandchildren, I want them to see Christ living in me. I believe that's what we've been called to be, the body of Christ, over which He is the head, and that Christ is in me. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. What does it mean? I don't imitate my earthly father. I don't imitate who he was and what he was. I could imitate what happened to him after he became a Christian. And I saw God at work in him and changing his life. That was an unbelievable story, an aspect of God's power in that man's life. I saw that. I experienced that. But I can imitate. To imitate simply means the aspect of taking and copying the behavior and the action of another person. That's what imitate means. So who are you imitating? Our goal is to imitate Christ, amen? And I'm to take the example. Bible says that Christ left me an example that I would follow in His footsteps. Okay? So sweetly, Lord, we have heard Your calling. Follow me. And we see where Your footprints are falling. Lead us to Thee. Footprints of Jesus, that makes the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. Amen? That's the whole aspect of who we are. We're to be a people who have a goal. And the goal is to reach heaven. That should be the ultimate aspect of our goal. His purpose is to make sure that we make it there and to hear the words, well done. And secondly, while I'm here, my goal is to press on toward that mark of being like Jesus. And the Bible tells me I'm being renewed day by day into the image of His Son. Amen? Being changed inwardly. Lastly, very quickly, as we are going. So goodbye. I'm going to leave. You really think I'm not done, right? Am I surprising you? Well, no, we're not going yet. Matthew 28, you know the Great Commission, right? Chapter 18, verse 18 and 20, Jesus gave this commanding marching order to His disciples. I believe it was given to you and me too. Go. Go make disciples. Now what He said? Go make disciples. You know what a disciple is? You're making someone and you're encouraging them, you're challenging them that they would like to learn about Jesus. To make a disciple is a learner. Somebody who wants to sit at your feet and learn about Jesus Christ. Make a follower. Anyone and everyone is a disciple of somebody. You may be a disciple of Muhammad. You may be a disciple of the religion of Buddha. Or whatever it might be. You may be somebody, whoever you listen to, whatever you read, whatever is the determinant factor of who and what you are as a person, you have become that person by a discipling impact of someone other. None of us here are self-made people. It may have been a school teacher. It may have been a philosopher. It may have been evolution. It may be Darwinism. It may be something, but something you've learned from and you've accepted as true, as determined who you have become a disciple of. You understand what I just said? I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. When He was transfigurated on that mount, there was Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the law prophet, and God said, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." Right? Right? I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet and I'm going to learn about Him. If you want to learn about Jesus, then we're going to teach you only from the book that Jesus gave. This is His book. This is inspired by Christ. He moved by the Holy Spirit through the prophets and through the early writers to give us a testimony of who He is. It's right here. This is inspired. The story is about Jesus. And so our first purpose is to help someone come to know Jesus. Amen. And when they come to know Jesus and fall in love with Him like I love Him, then they'll want to obey Him, right? His commands are not grievous, people. Every command has a promise to it. You know that? And end result is the benefit you're going to receive if you obey Him. And the ultimate end is eternal life. It really is. And so what do? We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Baptism isn't an ordinance of the church. It came from the heart of God. Through His Son commanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Mark 15:16. That's what Jesus said. So we go into all the world, we make a follower of Christ, we fulfill the commission, they're immersed into Christ for the remission of their sin, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then what do? Then teaching them to observe, to follow, obey everything that I have commanded you. So what do? We make a disciple. Some people believe in Matthew, the goal is a participle, and it actually says, as you are going. That could very well be, because we should be going, right? And our purpose as we are going is to make disciples. The end result is, and the aspect of the action of the verse, is that ultimately they obey God and being immersed into Christ. And then what we're going to do, they're obeyed in Christ, they need to grow, and they need to be taught, don't they? And taught, and taught, and taught, until they... And the promise is, lo, I am with you, even until the end of the age. The aspect of that is what is concluded. So preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to all nations, Jesus said. Preach the gospel. There's that G. What is the gospel? Good news, right? Good news. So Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. That's the good news. Jesus died for every sinful person in the world. He died for you. He died for me. He died for your neighbor, your relatives, your family, your daughters. He died for everyone, right? And he buried. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead, conquering death on behalf of all men. It was questioned by well, if a man dies, will he live again? And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never... I'm not going to die, people. Bill Horton that lives in this body may go back to the dust. But brother, when I die, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. All God's people said. That's our promise, isn't it? And so in the aspect of the armor of God, as Paul gave that again, he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So if I got my feet shod, hoofed, if you will, and I got on there the gospel, and it's the gospel of peace, that means that wherever I go, I'm taking good news. I'm a good news bearer. I want people to know the good news. And the good news is that Jesus loved them, died for them, was buried and risen from the grave, and he's promised them eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? That no matter what they've done of their lives, how much a mess they made of their lives, Jesus says, I'll forgive you, I'll put you back together, and I'll make you perfect and complete. Paul said, I haven't reached it yet. Paul said, I'm not complete yet. But the point of it is, he was pressing on toward it, right? That was what his goal was. So having all that, becoming a strong church, each of us individually need to be a given, gracious person. And we need to pray about it. You know why? Because if you know you, like I know me, I'm pretty selfish innate. I have to fight. We all have to fight selfishness, don't we? Don't we? But you know the joy, and the more you give, the more joy you receive from it. It's just unbelievable. And when you are pressing on, and you're pressing on what? You're pressing on the upward way. It's not down that way. It's up that way. You got your eyes fixed on Jesus. You got your goal and your heart set on heaven. That's where you want to go. That's where you're living for. That's where your mind is set. That's where your ultimate end is you want to hear the words, well done. And while you're here, the strongest motivating desire in your heart is to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want him to be my model, my role model, my example. I'm going to follow him to the best of my ability. The best of my ability. And I'm going to take the good news. I'm going to take the good news. I'm going to share it with as many people that will want to sit down and learn about my Jesus. Because he is the Savior of the world. And there is none other. We have a story to tell to the nations. A story that will turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and light. A story of truth and light. A story of truth and mercy. For the darkness will turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom has come to the earth. A kingdom of love and light. We've got a story to tell, people. And we need to be telling it. This world needs Jesus Christ today. And you may need him. And where you are in your own personal life right now. Because I'm telling you, there's no other answer but you submitting yourself wholly. And that you press on towards the high mark of the calling of God, that when you were baptized, you received in Christ Jesus. If you don't have the same attitude, Paul said, then God will reveal it to you. Isn't that what he said? But wherever you are right now, whatever spiritual level you have reached, don't go down. Retain it. But have a desire in your heart to move on, to press on. Not to stay here, but to go on in your spiritual walk with God. Amen? Does that make sense? God wants a strong people. God wants a strong congregation. God wants a strong body of people that will make a difference in one another's lives. That's all there is to it. Your goal, my goal right now, as God's people, is to help one another make it to heaven. I'm not here for any other purpose but to love you into heaven. Okay? Because we're in this battle together, you know. We're fighting the God fight, and it's a fight of faith, and you and I need one another to make sure that we make that battle real and then victorious. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So if you need Jesus, then let us know. You want to walk with him, follow him, you want him to be your model and your example, that's great. That's what it ought to be. You want to go to heaven, then that's where we're all going. Aren't we? That's our goal, isn't it? And I want to help you get there. I need your help to get there. I'm not going alone. And we're not going without one another. That's all there is to it. Amen? So stand together. We're going to sing. If you're here today and need Christ in your life and you've never been immersed into Christ, you've never acknowledged him, never confessed his name as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then we certainly invite you to come. And if you don't know all of the particulars, that's okay. Now, the Bible says make disciples. Our responsibility then would be to teach you God's word and help you to know and fulfill that great aspect of what he has told you to do. So, let's sing.